My name is Pastor Tom, and I'm here with you this morning. I'm going to share the word. We're going to continue our series in Matthew. We've been stepping into Matthew kind of step by step for quite a while now, going through this whole year. And so if you're new with us, you're kind of stepping in the middle of the journey. That's okay. We've got kind of new series as we go, but we're going through Matthew. We're in chapter 16 today. So if you have a Bible or a phone with you, the scriptures will come up on the screen as well. We've been talking, this part of the series we're calling Up and to the Right. And often in the world that we live in, we're kind of told that life is supposed to be always up and to the right. It's going to get better and it's going to get better and everything's going to be good. And we find that sometimes we hear from other Christians that, boy, when you give your life to Jesus, everything will just be up and to the right. In fact, we've had this with baptism, with new believers who've stepped into the water and thought, oh, everything's going to be great now. And that's not always the case, is it? Because there are powers of darkness in this world and there are things that happen to us in this world, and it's amazing to be a Christian and to have the power of Jesus on our side, and that does lead us to eternity, but also to eternity now. But it doesn't mean that all the problems go away. It doesn't mean that the difficulties go away. And today we're going to talk a little bit about that darkness. I'm going to bring you into the darkness a little bit. I want to take you on a walk with Jesus. I want to take you on a walk with Jesus and his disciples in the very early days when he's beginning to step outside of the comfort zone of the disciples. Pastor Jeremy mentioned last week that Jesus took them out of their comfort zone into the Decapolis, and we're going to see that happening a little bit today. So the first verse we're going to hit is verse 13 in chapter 16. And it goes like this. It says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, and I'm going to stop right there. Because, as Pastor Jeremy says all the time, location matters. Right, Jeremy? Location matters. So we're just going to stop a minute, and we're going to talk a little bit about this location, because I want to locate you. I want you to step into the shoes, or the sandals, I guess, of the disciples a moment, and experience where they are in this moment before we go into the rest of the passage. Now, Pastor Jeremy mentioned last week, and I think maybe some weeks before that, something called the religious triangle. Do you remember this? The religious triangle, you can see it here. It's from Chorazin and Capernaum and Bethsaida. It's kind of like this special place of religion. Small town, this is a place. So I grew up in Zealand, and I had a great upbringing in Zealand, and I kind of think about this religious triangle. It's kind of like maybe like Zealand, Hudsonville, Borculo? No, I was going to go down maybe to Hamilton or something, right? It's like this religious triangle. It was like this safe place where the people believed the same things that they did. They shared the same scriptures together. They shared the same values with one another, and most of Jesus' ministry happens in what's called the religious triangle. And so Jesus is walking with his disciples, so they walked everywhere, and Jesus would always go, hey, let's go for a walk. And they'd go for a walk, and as they were walking, Jesus would show them something or bring them some there, and he was always teaching them with these amazing object lessons. And so Jesus says this time, he says, let's go for a walk, and so they begin walking out of sort of in this religious triangle, but sort of headed north, and they're passing some of these little towns. You know, they pass by Hamilton, there's some farms, they see the tent makers, you know, all the people that they know, and as they walk, they begin to realize, we're beginning to walk out of the triangle. We're about to leave the comforts of home and the things that we know, and Jesus brings them to the north, and as they begin to walk, they walk 27 miles on this particular journey to a place called Caesarea Philippi. Now, let me show you where that is on the map. You can see way up to the north, way outside of the comfort zone, right? And as they begin to the walk, the small town, same values, kind of the same place that they knew begins to change. And especially as they get close to the city, they begin to hear some sounds. They begin to see the hubbub of the city. They get into Caesarea Philippi. And let me tell you a little bit about what Caesarea Philippi is. It's not like little hometown Zealand that I grew up in. This is a big city. It's a city that was built by Philip. Now, Philip is one of the three sons of Herod the Great. Herod the Great had this whole territory that he was king of. It was split up. There was a daughter as well, Salome. Philip had kind of this north country and a little bit of other places. But he took this particular place, which was already a city. It was called, you'll see on the picture here, it says Banias. It eventually was called Banias, originally called Panias. Panias after the god Pan. There's a Greek god. His name is Pan. He's kind of a half man, half goat. Maybe you've seen him. He has the, you know, the flute. So Caesarea Philippi, Philip, who takes over this area, rebuilds the city, and he gives it sort of as a gift to the Caesar of Rome, which is why it's called Caesarea Philippi. It's kind of a gift to the Caesar. And he builds it around, can you go back to that picture of the city? He builds it around this cave. Do you see the Grotto of Pan there? The Grotto of Pan is kind of it's a cave, and that cave comes like many caves. There's water that's under the earth, and there's a spring that comes out, and that spring ends up over time pushing out the sand and the rocks and, you know, all of those things. And so there's water that comes out of here. And the ancients believed that this was a very special and holy place. This was a place where the gods were. This is a place where the god Pan, who is a god of kind of the wild and of animals, and he was a shepherd kind of god. But not just Pan, but that there were other gods, and that the gods would kind of speak through these places. They would appear in these places, and these were the holy places. And so built around the front of this, you can see some of the buildings are kind of far away in this picture, but built in front of this were some temples and some buildings. And so the people who believed in these Greek gods, they would go and they would sit in these temples and they would wait. And they would wait and they would pray their prayers to the gods, and they would wait for something to happen. They would wait for the spirit of Pan to fall upon them. And when the spirit of Pan would fall upon them, then they would enter into a religious frenzy, I suppose you would call it. We wouldn't probably call it that. I kind of think of, do you know what Burning Man is? Lollapalooza, Las Vegas. It's kind of like that. We wouldn't necessarily call it religion, because what they found later was it wasn't just water that was coming out of this cave. There was also a methane gas that was coming out of the cave. So what happens when you sit and you wait and you breathe methane gas for a while? Some things begin to happen to your brain, right? And so they thought the spirit of Pan was coming upon them, but actually it was the spirit of methane. It was drugs, right? And so they would get into sort of a drugged, altered state, and then they would enter into all kinds of inappropriate behaviors. Pan was a fertility god, so I don't want you to imagine too much, please. But this became a very, very dark place. Place of debauchery, a place of danger and of darkness. And so now you imagine you're one of these disciples of Jesus, and you've been following him, and he's been teaching you, and he's been teaching about Torah, he's been teaching about the Ten Commandments, he's been teaching about the best ways to live, he's been teaching you about purity, he's been teaching you about goodness, and then he takes you on a 27-mile walk out of the comforts of home, out of the places of safety, and he brings you here. And he stands in front of this cave. This is the picture of where we're at. I want to share with you, we're going to get to the scripture, and it'll make more sense when we get there, okay? That's why I'm telling you all this. So as a part of my job, I have had the amazing opportunity to represent Harbor Churches and represent EU Fairhaven at many different places in the world with our mission partners. And I've been pretty engaged in a lot of our global church planting that we do in places like Nicaragua and Ethiopia and Hungary and India and Nepal and other places. And several years ago in 2017, I had the opportunity to go with Mission India to India. And you may know Todd Vanek. Todd's been here several times preaching. He's the president of Mission India, good friend. And I went with Todd Vanek to India. And he said, Tom, I want to take you to a place called Varanasi. Now, if you don't know what Varanasi is, there's a picture. I think I have two pictures of this that will come up. One I took on the bottom right. The other one is actually from the internet. Varanasi, you may know this maybe from Eat, Pray, Love if you've seen it. I haven't seen the movie, but I think it happens in this place. Varanasi is the holy city of the Hindus and the Buddhists and many other Eastern religions. They believe that the gods are in the Himalayas, and that out of the Himalayas come the water, very much like the Grotto of Pan, right? The water comes out of the Himalayas and then creates the Ganges River. You've heard of the Ganges River? And the Ganges River flows out of Nepal and into India and then flows to Varanasi. And many supposed things have happened at Varanasi, kind of like some of the things that have happened at the Grotto of Pan. And so people go there for all kinds of religious experiences. When I was there, I went on a sunrise tour. It's not what it sounds like. Sunrise tour would be on a boat like that. We walked through the darkness in the streets of Varanasi, and there were many, many people that had incredible illnesses that were on the streets that were asking for help, because what the Hindus believe is that if you come to Varanasi and you bathe in the river Ganges, and that is the place that you die, or even if you go there, you might be healed. But if it's that's the place that you die, that you immediately go to a place called Nirvana, which is the Hindus' version of a kind of heaven. And so there are people all over the place. They bring their sick. They bring the people to be healed in this place. And so I went out on a boat in this area and was out watching. And you can see the bottom right picture there, over to the right. I tried to keep it out because I didn't want to be inappropriate in taking this picture. But the smoke that you see is a funeral pyre. All along the shore here are stacked up cords of wood, because this is the place where they burn bodies of people who come to bathe in the river, and they spread their ashes in the river. I've got several other pictures of people who are being baptized, I suppose, in the Hindu way, in the waters and trying to cleanse themselves. I remember before I went, Todd Vanek said to me, he said, when you're in Varanasi, he said, you're going to feel a heaviness and a darkness that you've never felt before. He said, when I was there, he said, if there are gates to hell, these are it. And I was like, well, you know, whatever, it's a place, you know? But I tell you, when I was there, the heaviness of this place was overwhelming. The spiritual darkness of this place was so powerful. Now, Angel and Ellie are sitting up here, and they went to Nepal with me one year, a couple of years back, and we went to Kathmandu. And Kathmandu is another place, has some holy places in the Hindu religion are very similar and connected to Varanasi. And we went to the old city where there are many old temples. And we were in those, in the old city. And after a bit, you're sort of there as a tourist in a sense. But after a while, you feel this dark heaviness and you have to get out. I tell you that because this is what it felt like to be in this place that Jesus brings his disciples. Now, you have to remember this too. How old are the disciples? They're not middle-aged like me. The disciples are teenagers. Jesus takes these, sophomores in high school to one of the darkest places in the world, to the crazy downtown 2 a.m. Las Vegas of their time. He takes them out of the comfort of their homes and he brings them to this place. Remember last week, Pastor Jeremy said, the feeding of the 5,000 happens where? In the religious triangle. But where does the feeding of the 4,000 take place? In the Decapolis. And he said these words. He said, it felt like an entirely different world. You see what Jesus does? He takes these boys that he's been discipling. And he takes them out of the comfort of their home. And he brings them into a very different world. Why would Jesus do this? Why would Jesus take them 27 miles on foot out of their world, into this place of extreme darkness? Now, let's go to the scripture. How about it? Ready? Okay, let's go to the scripture. Verse 13 of chapter 16. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi. Now, you know what that means, right? All that stuff is packed in there. He asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? They replied, and Jesus is talking about himself, some say Elijah, or some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you? He said. Who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. You see what Jesus is doing? Jesus takes them to this most difficult, dark place, the Varanasi of their time. There's some big steps going up where you come down in Varanasi. It's like standing on the very steps there of the religion. And Jesus asks them, who do you say that I am? And Peter replies with this incredible confession of faith that you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God, which honestly is really easy to say in Zeeland, Michigan. Or for me it was anyway, growing up. It is really easy to say those words when I was growing up in Zeeland, Michigan, and I didn't leave there because when I grew up there years ago, I didn't really know anybody who wasn't a Christian. Now, some of you know my testimony and my story, but I left Zeeland and I went to Michigan State University, and that's not the Varanasi of our time, certainly, but it was in Zeeland, right? And all of a sudden, I encountered a very different world. And I found that in my freshman year of college, it was much more difficult to say the confession that Peter said at Michigan State than it was at home. I understand a little bit what it's like to be one of these disciples who's brought out of the comforts and the safety and the protection of home and brought into a new place where people don't believe the things that I do, when people think completely different things than I do, and then to be able to make that confession there. That's what happens with Peter here. Peter has, and the other disciples, they're teenagers. They're brought out of the safety. They're brought out of the religious triangle. They're brought into and in front of the Grotto of Pan, and they're standing on that rock, and Jesus asks there, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter has the courage, right? We love Peter, don't we? He just speaks before he thinks, right? Which is great. Because he speaks this confession without realizing he's probably around all these people who, you know, don't believe that at all, and there could be consequences of that. He aces the test. He has this mountaintop experience. Now, I told you that Caesarea Philippi is in the north, right? I showed you that picture. Philip builds this city in the north. I like to call it the kingdom in the north. And Jesus goes to the kingdom in the north. And this has been dedicated to Caesar. It's also been dedicated to the Greek gods Pan. And the kingdom of the underworld and the kingdom of Rome, part of the kingdom of Rome, has been built on this rock. And this is a kingdom that has been built on darkness. It's a kingdom that's not been built on the same values that Jesus has or that the Jews have or that come out of the Torah. And so here's the tension. Pay attention. Here's the tension that Jesus sets up. This is the kingdom in contrast. Because Jesus has spent a lot of time with his disciples teaching them in the religious triangle, right? He's taught them about the kingdom. I mean, how many sermons have we had lately on the kingdom of God? Because Jesus is teaching about the kingdom of God, teaches about the kingdom of God. He talks about wheat, and he talks about mustard seeds, and he talks about a treasure buried in a field, and he shares all these things about the kingdom of God. But they don't know any other kingdom. So like, yeah, that's cool. Yeah, like the kingdom. It's great. And then Jesus brings them to the kingdom in the north and stands at the footsteps of this kingdom in this city at the Grotto of Pan and says, all right, let's talk kingdom now. Let's talk kingdom in contrast. Let's look at kingdoms now in conflict. Let's look at kingdoms in contradistinction. Because maybe we don't know, but maybe the Festival of Pan was happening at the time, which is this crazy, debaucherous festival. Maybe the disciples are seeing that, and they're hearing all the things that Jesus has taught, and they're recognizing there's something very, very different here. Now, let me just back up a minute. Let me back up a couple months. For those of you who've been here through this Matthew series, and talk about where we've come from. Jesus introduces his disciples very early on in Matthew to the teachings of the kingdom. Remember the Sermon on the Mount? All this beautiful stuff about what it means to be a kingdom person in God's kingdom. And then Jesus moves from there and he begins to demonstrate the kingdom. He begins to heal. He begins to perform miracles. And then he begins to teach more about the kingdom. He teaches the values, but then he begins to share these parables of the kingdom. And then, in the last several weeks, we begin to realize that the kingdom begins to brush up against somebody else's kingdom, right? There's the kingdom of Caesar. There's the kingdom of the Herods. There's the kingdoms of this world, but it's all within the religious environment. And now Jesus takes his disciples to a place which could literally be considered the gates of hell. The actual word is Hades. We would kind of use the word hell. But literally, because Hades is the Greek underworld. So this is Greek underworld. A lot of history around the word hell. We won't get into that. But for today, we'll talk about those kind of together as one. And Jesus brings them there. And then something extraordinary happens. Did you know that this is the very first time that Jesus uses the word church? It's a word, the Greek word is ekklesia. Maybe you've heard that word before, ekklesia. This is the very first time that Jesus uses the word church. And he uses it after Peter makes that confession. You see, Peter says this, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Yes, right here in the middle of darkness. And on that, I'm going to build my church." You see what Jesus is doing? He is making a declaration against the kingdom of darkness here. Jesus, on that rock, in front of the Greek gods, in the middle of Caesar's kingdom, Jesus says, "My kingdom reigns even here." I'm going to give you two more details, I think, and then I'm going to try to bring it to us, to something to walk out of here with. I want to talk about gates a minute, because Jesus says, "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it." You've maybe heard that before, correct? Now, for me, when I've read that throughout most of my life until several years ago, I always thought like, oh no, like the gates of hell or Hades are coming against the kingdom, and they won't prevail against the kingdom. Isn't that how you felt about it? Maybe you're smarter than me. I've always felt that way, right? Kingdom of darkness is coming against the kingdom of light, and we need to protect the gate. But read it. Listen again. The gates of Hades will not prevail against it. What is it? We got to like diagram the sentence a minute. What does it refer to? The church. Let me ask you this. When have you seen gates be offensive? Aren't gates defensive? This isn't the gates of the church. This is the gates of Hades. Do you see what's happening here? I have this like cartoon. I'm not a cartoonist, but I kind of want to make a cartoon of fighting gates that are offensive to try to teach this. But think about this a minute. What Jesus is saying is that, no. Hades isn't on the offensive. Who's on the offensive? The church. The church is on the offensive, and the defensive gates of hell cannot stand against the offensive work of the kingdom of God, which stands on this rock and is built on this confession of Jesus. On this rock, Jesus says, the confession that he is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. The gates of Hades will not overcome it. Jesus seems to indicate to the disciples that we don't need to be afraid to be in the kingdom of light. We don't need to stay bunkered up in our religious triangle, away from the places of the world. Jesus says, no, not only do you not need to be bunkered up, but you can actually stand at the gates of Hades and you can pledge allegiance to the true king of the universe, the only king and the only kingdom that you should ever pledge allegiance to. This is the commissioning of the church, not to hide away in the religious triangle, not to hide away in the sanctuaries or the synagogues or the temples or our small towns where we protect ourselves, but to stand in the world at the gates of darkness and bring the light of the gospel, to preach and to be light to the darkness, love to the loveless, dignity to the exiles, compassion to the rejected, healing to the sick, freedom to the prisoners, resurrection from the dead. Can I get an amen or not? I know we're not Pentecostal. That's okay. I'm not Pentecostal either. But I like a good amen every once in a while. Think about this a minute. Think about what Jesus is doing. He's saying, you don't need to stay protected. You have the gospel of the king and of the kingdom. And this is the last detail, is what I call the birth of a missionary. Verse 17, Jesus says this, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." Now, Peter's called the rock. But Jesus isn't building the rock on him. And there's a bit of that going on. But Jesus is building on the rock of the confession of Peter that he is the Messiah. He says, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Simon, son of Jonah, you're Peter the rock." You see, when you step onto that rock of the confession of Jesus Christ, when you step out of the kingdom of darkness, and you step into the kingdom of light, and you step on that rock, you get a new name. You get a solid rock name. And you get a new mission. Because now you're on mission. Lori said it earlier when we were praying here with the worship team before. She said, we are God's plan A. Some of you are wearing a My Church, My Mission t-shirt today. Lori's right. That's not about filling slots. That is not about volunteering. That is about getting on the mission of the church that God has called you on, because he gave you a new name when you stepped into the kingdom of light. He gave you a new mission when you stepped into the kingdom of light. And he said, you are now to preach the gospel in every place that you go. You see, we were not called to sit in sanctuaries. I mean, we should and we will, and it's important. But if we just sit here and we don't take this and go out and do our work, then we are not being the church. Because the church moves out of our sanctuaries, out of our places of protection, and into the world to stand in the places of darkness and preach the kingdom of light. Literally storming the gates of hell. Now let me be clear. Storming the gates of hell and the gates of darkness is not a military strategy. In fact, notice this. Notice this. Jesus stands on this rock. How many things does he say about Pan? How many things does he say about Caesar? How many things does he say about Philip? How many people does he engage in and tell them how terrible they are for engaging in the activities that they're engaging in? Zero. But what Jesus does do is he speaks about himself and he speaks about the kingdom. And Jesus always does this. Look throughout his ministry. There are some times when he turns and he challenges, but most of the time he's invitational into the light. Storming the gates of hell happens by shining the light. Fighting against the darkness happens by shining the light in the darkness, focusing on the good, the beautiful, the perfect, the pure. Not focusing on destroying the ugly, the broken, and the perverse. It's there. It's gotten enough attention of its own. Jesus says, let's bring them into something more beautiful and more wonderful. And this is what Jesus does focus on throughout his ministry. Again, go all the way back to the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, focus on a kingdom of love, focus on a kingdom of peace, focus on a kingdom of reconciliation, of compassion, of generosity. This is the gospel of second, third, and 50th chances. This is the kingdom of outsiders, of losers, of nobodies, of rejects. This is not a kingdom of power, force, weapons, violence, or even offensive against the darkness. It's shining the light in the midst of the darkness. You see, this is kingdom in conflict. Jesus offers a better alternative. In fact, Jesus offers the best alternative. I don't know where you are in your life right now, but I encounter people every day who are living bad news. Because the kingdom of darkness is working hard in our world. And while we stay holed up in our places of protection and our sanctuaries and temples, the kingdom of darkness is doing its work to expand into the lives of our friends and family members and our children and the world in which we live. Nothing has changed in that since the time of Pan except this. That Jesus went to the cross and laid down his life for a better kingdom. And he rose from the dead to take us out of that darkness and to bring us into a kingdom of light. And so if you are living a life of bad news because you've committed to something other than the gospel of the kingdom of Jesus, the kingdom of God, I want to invite you to step into a different kingdom. I want to invite you into a different mission today. And you might say, like, you know, I like the kingdom thing, I like the goodness thing, but I can't be on mission. You know, these disciples were not special. They were just a bunch of teenagers, fishermen mostly, tax collectors. But Jesus said, actually, you are incredibly special. Every single one of you. I love so much, I want to invite you into my kingdom, and I want to give you a place next to the king, and I want you to join in this mission with me. So I want to invite you in a couple things. This is where I'm going to close today. I invite you in a couple things. First, if you are living in the kingdom of darkness, I hope that you feel it this morning and you feel the call of Jesus to come out. Come out of the grotto of Pan. Because Jesus has a better place for you and a better life for you. In fact, we've got a great party to have for you on August 21 out at Lake Michigan. We'd love to step into the water and say, I'm done with the life of darkness and I'm stepping into the kingdom of light. I want to invite you to do that. Please, please step into the kingdom of light. At least have a conversation with us. Any of us would love to have a conversation with you. Secondly, if you already have stepped into the kingdom of light, maybe you did that 40 years ago, maybe you did it 4 years ago, maybe you just did it. I want to invite you to step into the mission. Step into the mission of the church that Jesus gave on this rock in the midst of the darkness. Jesus is called. Maddie, was that her name? I don't care if you're 4-year-old Maddie or you're 40-year-old Mitch. Step into the kingdom because Jesus has a job for you. Peter, this little teenage dude who can't keep his mouth shut, Jesus says, man, you're the rock, and I'm going to build my church with you. Jesus wants to build his church with you no matter where you are. You have incredible gifts. You're beautiful. You can make a difference for the kingdom. You can shine light in the darkness, and this is the invitation. Would you pray with me? God of the great universe, God of the kingdom of light and all goodness and beauty, King Jesus, we thank you that you have come into this world, that you didn't leave us to the darkness to be destroyed by the dysfunction and the brokenness of this world. But God, you loved us enough, every single one of us, no matter who we are. You loved us enough to call us your children, to invite us into your family, and then to invite us into the mission because we are your plan A. You said, I want you to be the ones to spread the gospel. And so, God, I pray that you would help us to step in. God, I pray specifically for that person here this morning who's been waiting, I don't know for what, but waiting to step into your kingdom. I pray, God, that they would take that step today. And I pray, too, for the person who has said, I don't know how to join the mission. God, would they just raise their hand and say, I want to join the mission. I don't know how. Please help me. God, we pray that we would be a part of your church on mission to bring light into the darkness. In the name and the power of Jesus, we pray. Amen.